In John 17, verse 20, it says, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me." Today, you better get the music ready because this is Jesus's longest prayer. This is day 21. Welcome to the Journey Through John podcast from Willow Creek Community Church, where every day we set aside space in our lives to experience God's Word. Together, we'll discuss the context and meaning of each passage and how the book of John can help us understand more about who God is and the story He's writing for each of us every day. Welcome to the last week of the Journey Through John podcast, the Journey Through John reading. I'm here once again with Brendan Lang, who wrote our commentary for our books, Amber Patton, who's our adult ministries pastor here at the North Shore.
Hey, guys.
And we have a special guest all the way out from Crystal Lake, Marcus Beschke, the lead pastor of that campus.
Hey, guys. Great to be with you.
Yeah, welcome.
Thanks. How's it going? How's Crystal Lake doing with the journey and as a whole?
Crystal Lake is doing great. The journey has been incredibly helpful for us. I've been hearing some great stories from people about how they've been enjoying it in their small groups particularly. I'm going through it in my small group, having some fantastic conversation. So grateful to North Shore putting this together and spreading out the love to the whole Willow family. So thanks, you guys.
We just like to keep doing it. So if it helps somebody else, that's even better.
That's great.
So here's my question. What was your most glorious moment? I mean, maybe in high school, that might be telling, Brendan.
Everything went downhill from high school, right?
When you went to seminary or whatever, it got worse. But what's your most glorious moment that you can think of? The moment where you felt like, yeah, you know what? I've made it. This is it.
So when I was a sophomore, I was like the 11th, 12th man on like our varsity basketball team. There's some big thing that caused a lot of our players to not be able to play that, like this church conference or whatever that I didn't go to. So I got a start for a game.
Wow.
But this wasn't just any game. We were playing the number one team in the state.
Good timing.
A couple guys who went on and played D1 ball, you know. And so game starts. And I don't know how this happened, but somehow I got the ball in my hands. We get the opening tip off somehow. I get the ball. I run down, shoot a three, make it.
Draining it.
First 3 points against the number one team in the league.
And then what happened?
They pass in the ball. I steal it. I shoot it. I get another 2 points. I'm beating single-handedly the number one team in the state 5-0.
Okay.
And then after that, there's 6'8" guy who, you know, went on to play 4-year starter at college, dunked on me, and that was the end of my run.
And by on you, you mean like
literally?
Just
actually, you know what? He jumped. He literally jumped over me.
I believe it. He just stepped over.
He jumped over me.
How tall are you, Brendan?
So, 5'9" maybe. So
you're 6 foot?
6 foot.
Yeah.
That's always listed.
6 foot. Cool.
So anyway, scored 5 points. That was the last 5 points I scored in that game. But for
that's awesome.
15 glorious seconds, I was beating the number one team in the state.
And
is
your
on
school's
video?
Going crazy.
It's on some videotape somewhere. Nice.
You know it's on your phone. Come on. That, you know,
you're we didn't have phones.
You're
back
watching
then.
It every night.
Like, we didn't have phones back
then. This is it. What about you, Amber?
Yeah, I mean, it does sort of always go back to like high school sports or something. I definitely do not have a Brendan story, but I was a cheerleader in high school. And so I just remember all these glorious moments where I was at the top of the pyramid and you just feel like you're at the top of the world and the coolest person ever. But the one I remember the most was the final basketball game my senior year. It was like sectionals. And you go out at halftime, you do your whole cheer thing. I was at the top of the pyramid and then the girls below me dropped me. And it broke my arm.
Are you serious?
That's how I ended my cheerleading career. It was that one game. It was like last game. I was so excited.
Man.
So that was my glorious moment and my worst moment.
that's painful. What about you, Marcus?
I think probably it would have to be sharing somebody else's glory. So that would have to be my wedding day.
Yeah.
And actually the moment where Annie and I were getting married in this beautiful little cathedral looking kind of small chapel church building in Central Florida. And I hadn't seen her yet that day. And I'm standing there and I'm not a crier at all, really. But as soon as the door swung open, I just got the pastor behind me had to kind of hold me a little bit. And when I saw her, she was so beautiful. Yeah. So it was like almost being, you know, like you think about the idea of glory being clothed. Than splendor or beauty. It was like,
I have seen her glory, the glory of the one in, I don't know.
Thanks, Brandon.
That's awesome. Thanks for that.
John 1:4.
I'm there with you. It was probably something to do. Either when I proposed, I feel like that's when I made it. You know, she said yes. Mm-hmm. Got her. Joke's on her. She had no idea what she was signing up for. But cool. Well, glory is talked about a lot today in day 21, like maybe too much. We'll leave that to Brendan. Why don't you take us through the commentary for day 21?
Day 21, one with God and one with others. In John 17, Jesus closes his farewell discourse with a prayer, Jesus first prays for himself, then for the disciples, and then he prays for us in the church today, those who will believe in me through the disciples' message. He prays that we may be in the Father and Son just as the Father and Son are in each other, and that we may be one as Jesus and the Father are one. In other words, Jesus prays for the church to display a level of intimacy with God and unity with others that is inspired by the intimacy and unity of the Godhead. This is a bold prayer. It seems unattainable for a couple of reasons. First, Jesus and the Father are inextricably connected. Throughout this book, Jesus has frequently emphasized how close he is with the Father. On the basis of passages like these, early church leaders described Jesus as being one in essence with the Father and the Spirit. This intimacy and unity is unparalleled. Second, this seems like an unattainable prayer because, as we well know, humans are so prone to division. One wonders what was going through the gospel writer John's mind as he wrote this book in prayer in the city of Ephesus. We know that the church in the city was deeply divided. In fact, the book of Ephesians was written primarily to address the problem of division in the church at Ephesus. There's no doubt John was distraught at how far his own church had deviated from Jesus' ideal in just a matter of decades. Despite how unattainable these prayer requests seem, Jesus lifted them up because he understood that we are at our best when we are one with God and one with others. When we find ourselves isolated, at odds, or fighting with others in the church, we suffer and we hurt the church's witness. But if we could have a level of intimacy with God and unity with others that is even a whisper of the intimacy and unity of the Father and the Son, then we can grow and help the world see the truth of the gospel. As Jesus says, "Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me."
For day 21, we're reading John chapter 17. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do. And now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. I have revealed you to those whom you gave me out of the world. They were yours, and you gave them to me, and they have obeyed your word. Now they know that everything you have given me comes from you, for I gave them the words you gave me, and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that I came from you, and they believed that you sent me. I pray for them. I am not praying for the world, but for those you have given me, for they are yours. All I have is yours, and all you have is mine, and glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction so that scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. My prayer is not for them alone. I also pray for those who believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one. Father, just as you are in me and I am in you, may they also be in us so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am, and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them, and will continue to make you known, in order that the love you have for me may be in them, and that I myself may be in them.
Day 21, questions. I'm going to read the questions and then give us a little time and space to process or journal after each one. Sadly, many people avoid church and or Christians because of past divisiveness they have experienced in the church. Divisive behavior can tear churches apart as people watch Christ followers gossip, complain, and stir up trouble amongst each other or against church leaders. It is important to remember that the church is meant to be a place to worship God and not for our own pleasure or satisfaction. When conflict arises, we are to handle it with humility and forgiveness. How have you experienced divisiveness in the church? What can you do to be an advocate for unity in the body?
In John 17, 18, Jesus doesn't ask God to take believers out of the world, but instead to use them in the world. Because Jesus sends us into the world as our mission, we shouldn't try to escape the world, nor should we avoid relationships with non-Christians. What does it say about us when we avoid being in the world or only have Christian friends? What worldly influences or relationships has God given you? How are you being God's light in those places?
So Jesus talks a lot today.
He's been talking for a lot for a long time.
Yeah, and in today's reading particularly, he uses this glory, glorification, all about the glory. Brendan, what's up with all this glory talk?
I'll just briefly, at the very beginning, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you. He says later on in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began. Mm. So those words, glory and glorify and glorification, they're all related words, and they have a variety of meanings. But I guess one of the things that's worth pointing out is this is sort of a loaded word. The word glory, it's a word that's used to refer to God and his presence in the Old Testament. And so when Jesus talks, like for instance, in verse 5, and now, Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had with you before the world began, he's making another divine claim, really, in two ways. One, he says, glorify me in your presence with the glory I had. So by saying he had glory previously, he's identifying himself as divine, having the same sort of glory that God himself has. Mm-hmm. And he also makes this point that is with you before the world began. So it's something about his eternal nature. Mm-hmm. But anyway, it's a word that refers, and a lot of times in the Bible, to the divine essence, divine presence, but it's also used to refer to praise and honor, a way you can sort of elevate someone, right? And what's so fascinating here, we see it throughout the whole book of John, but especially here, he's basically asking to be glorified at a moment when he's going to experience profound shame.
Right. Mm-hmm. This is not where somebody normally find glory. This is like what Romans would do to make people.
Exactly. Really, it's very ironic that at a moment when he would be humiliated by the world standards, that's the moment when God would actually end up glorifying him.
Yeah, I think it's really powerful to understand that Jesus is looking through what he's about to experience. He's looking through the shame that he's going to endure through the crucifixion into being able to be reunited again with the Father eternally in that glory. Theologians usually talk about a couple of concepts that I really love to geek out over. It's so fascinating, and this passage is so beautiful when we get to eavesdrop on Jesus talking to the Father. But they talk about Jesus' humiliation and his exaltation, the two states that he exists in. And his humiliation, obviously, is referring to his incarnation, which leads all the way through his crucifixion, death, and burial. But his exaltation, which we don't typically talk about too much, that's what Jesus is focused on here. His resurrection, his ascension, something called his session, where he's literally enthroned with God, and then his return in glory. He talks about that elsewhere too. And so this idea of Jesus' exaltation, it's absolutely amazing. And Brendan, I love that you pointed this out, that Jesus' lowest low is what he knows is going to bring his highest high.
Yeah, it's very interesting.
Yeah,
it's like he has eyes for heaven, like the way that heaven views what's happening versus the way that humans do in this moment.
Hebrews 12, you're right, talks about how he endured what he endured for the joy set before him. And I think that's kind of a cool lens on this too.
So this is a long prayer. I made the joke. If this was an Oscar speech, they would have played him off pretty quickly. Like, he would have gotten through a third of it maybe.
That's awesome.
But what Jesus is really praying for is pretty much everybody. He covers everybody. Yeah. But what exactly is he trying to get at through this prayer when he prays it towards his disciples, towards the world? Like, what's he trying to do here?
We sometimes call this his farewell discourse. It follows a model we see throughout scripture and Jewish literature at this time, where essentially leaders like this would share their final thoughts. We see this with Moses, for instance, the book of Deuteronomy, where he sort of addresses the people of Israel, sort of says, here are the things I don't want you to forget. And then it ends with a song, a prayer. And that's what we see in Jesus. He's lifting up a prayer in the presence of his disciples so they can hear this. This is an audible prayer, but it's to God. In one sense, it's something he lifts to God, but it's also a way that he can sort of instruct his disciples one last time what he wants. And he prays for himself, as we've talked about, that he'd be glorified. He prays for these immediate disciples, the ones he's going to send out into the world to continue his ministry, to carry on the gospel. And then I think the thing that's so fascinating is he prays for the disciples of the disciples. Mm-hmm. And think about us in the church today. We are the disciples of the disciples of the disciples of the disciples. You know, this long sort of chain. And in a sense, then, Jesus has prayed for us. And specifically, you have this prayer for unity, for oneness that I find so interesting and compelling, especially in our world today. And he prays that future believers would have unity just like the unity that he has with the Father. And this is the theme we've seen throughout the whole book of John, right? I and the Father are one. That's something he's emphasized a lot. And now he says, I want my believers, my followers, people like us today in the church to have that kind of unity.
I wonder if sometimes we also don't really understand what unity is. We might think it's about agreeing with one another. And here it seems like Jesus is talking about it in the sense of it's a mutual love and respect that's not just kind of a generic unity, but actually perfect unity. When he says, may they be brought to complete unity, 100% unity, not 60%, not 90%, 100% unity, but it's unity like the Trinity enjoys. That's unbelievable to me. There's a concept out of Eastern Orthodox faith. It's a Greek word called perichoresis. It literally translates to circle dance. Mm. And the idea is that's how they understand the Trinity. That's the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit in this mutual, eternal, glorious dance of exchanging honor and love and splendor to one another. And the whole idea about what Jesus is praying here is that he's inviting us into that dance, which is unbelievably cool, isn't it?
What do you think that looks like today? You talk about this dance and honor and love.
Well, and like, what does it look like for us as individuals, but also us for as separate churches, you know, bodies of Christ all relating to each other?
I think it'd be really easy to make it really complicated and think about agreeing on every aspect of doctrine and all this. I think bottom line is, and Journey really helps with this, is that every time we open scripture together, every time we laugh together, every time we cry together, every time we celebrate what God is doing in us, we're kind of teaching each other how to dance and to be able to enjoy that kind of unity. And again, when we do that, it's glorious.
What's interesting too, when you say dance, like when I read this, part of the unity piece for me is that we all have a shared purpose and a shared mission as well. If you think about somebody who's dancing, like they have that same purpose together. Yeah. They're in unity together, moving in line with one another, sharing the same pattern, if you will. And so they all have this shared purpose for how the dance looks.
Yeah.
And so I think like that's a picture for me when I think about what unity looks like, is it's a shared purpose and mission that we're on.
Kind of cool. There's like a shared rhythm and everything too.
Yeah.
I almost hate to say this, but I mentioned my wedding. 3 hours after that moment when we were at our reception.
Don't go too deep into this. We just went a little bit.
I wonder where you're going.
Reception. Cool. Great. Cool.
I saw my wife look at me when I was out on the dance floor thinking, oh dear God, what have I done? Because I'm the worst possible
dancer.
We've
all been
there. Zero rhythm.
We've all been there. God. Look at him trying to dance. Yeah. All legs. I think an interesting part of this passage too is you get a picture sort of into the dialogue between Jesus and the Father, right? And how Jesus really is like the go-between for us, between the Father and us as humans.
Five times in this prayer of Jesus, he talks about this idea of being sent, whether him being sent from the Father or us being sent from him. 53 times in John, this idea of sentness shows up. One other piece is this idea of giving. So that's where 17 times in this prayer, we see giving being mentioned. It's like one big giving fest. So much giving going back and forth between Jesus and the Father and Jesus and us, that it's kind of dizzying. He talks about giving glory and giving of the disciples and giving Jesus' name and giving of life and giving of the word and truth and joy. And what does that look like in our life? If people were to look at mine, would they say, oh yeah, he's really giving the way Jesus has given in every possible way? That's very convicting for me to think through.
There's this passage in the Old Testament that John may have been alluding to when he talked about Jesus as the word, Isaiah 55:11. Isaiah writes, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. Jesus was in a sense a fulfillment, filling out of what this passage is about, that he's the flesh and blood word of God who is sent, who is going to accomplish his purpose. In a lot of ways, you know, if we've been sent by Jesus, you might say that we are equipped and able to accomplish his purpose.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
But it requires us to be united with one another as we are united with him.
Mm-hmm.
That begs the question for me, how are we being sent? As the church, we have a history of divisiveness, right? So a lot of people have preconceived notions of who we are. We've talked about this, right? This idea of who Christians are going to be based on the media. And yet we're supposed to be sent anyways.
Mm-hmm.
So how do we do that? How do we show Jesus' light to the rest of the world?
Yeah, that's good. I think just a practical first step for someone who's hearing this is first understanding, like, what does it mean for me to be sent? And kind of like, what's my job? What am I called to do by God? You know, we're called by God to use our gifts, but also we're called to spread his love and his message to the world. And that's going to look different for each of us based on our context and where we are. The first step for me is I pray for courage, to be honest with you, because no matter what setting you're in that you've been called to do, it does require courage for you to go out into that place and share God's love. And that may look like befriending someone in a way that you wouldn't normally. It may look like actually talking about your faith, and all those things require some level of courage. So you face the fear and you ask God for courage, you step into that place, and then you live a life that looks like Jesus. Mm. It starts with that genuine friendship, those genuine relationships, and being intentional with one another in that place.
You've heard me talk about this. I feel like all of these conversations start with a relationship, right? Mm-hmm. And loving each other. But at some point, there is going to be a turn where you actually do talk to your people you've built this relationship with about Jesus and about the transformation that they've been called into as well. How do you do that? Because that's terrifying for a lot of us. Like, it's easy for me to talk about sports or the weather and, like, you know, somebody's personal life, honestly. That's even easier than this. You could talk about some really hard things that are going to be easier than talking to somebody about Jesus. So how do you broach that subject?
For me, Tyler, one of the things, I think we've talked about it a little bit as well in this podcast, is really the story that you have in your own life, and that God has been writing a story in your own life, and that's your most powerful witness. That's your most powerful tool you have to sharing your faith, because somebody really can't argue with your own story. And so when I sit down or when I'm having coffee with someone and I'm opening up about my faith, it's really from a place of, this is what God has done in my life. This is my experience of my faith, and sharing it vulnerably with them, not pushing it on them or making it a big pitch, if you will. It's really, I'm a friend. I love you. I want to share this piece that's important to me and just give you an opportunity to listen and receive it if you want to.
To echo kind of what you said, this is fundamentally what the book of John is.
Yeah.
It is a firsthand eyewitness testimony of what he experienced in his life when he encountered Jesus. This is the example we've been given to share the experiences we have. For me, it's emphasizing what Jesus has done in my life. Mm-hmm. A big theme in the book of John is what Jesus offers is infinitely better than what the world has to offer. And when you experience that and you talk about that with others, that's really, for me, very compelling sort of language to drive home again, this idea that what Jesus has to offer is better than anything else.
I love the idea of helping people to understand from your story, Amber, like you mentioned, that life is better with Jesus at the mm-hmm. center. And it's not an argument, it's your witness. I mean, how many times, mm-hmm. right, does John use yeah. the terminology of testimony or mm-hmm. witness? And that's exactly what we're doing. And it's rooted in a relationship of love. Again, verse 23, I absolutely love it. It's so powerful. And it takes us all back to love and this exchange of love that's happening where Jesus says, may they be brought to a complete unity. Why? To let the world know that you sent me and have loved them even as you love me. That's remarkable. And to be able to show people that kind of love,
yeah.
and even in the conversation as our relationship with them is slowly developing, to let it be clear that this is because I love you, that mm-hmm. I'm sharing my experience, not mm-hmm. because I'm trying to put a notch on a belt or anything. Mm.
I think one of the things that we talk about with love, and we've mentioned it a couple of times, is this word relationship, is when we are in that place to share our faith, when we have that opportunity, it is built on a foundation of trust and relationship. And so that's why I always encourage people, when you're building into people, first think about that relationship. Just first form that trusting place so that you have an opportunity mm-hmm. to share your story in a place where they can receive it from you.
I think the assurance that we have when we do these things, we take these leaps of faith, these things that could be shameful. Look at Jesus in this passage. He is talking about his future glory, and we know it to be shameful. Mm. And that's because he has eyes for heaven. He knows what it's going to look like from the perspective of heaven. I think if we do that for ourselves, we should have even more boldness in going forward and stepping out and being like, you know what? This is really important about who I am. Mm. I'm not saying that it should be about who you are, but this is something that you need to know about me as I go forward and sharing your story. Thanks for joining us for the Journey Through John podcast. To check out even more resources, visit our journey page at willowjourney.org. And be sure to share your journey experience on social media with the hashtag WillowJourney. If you have any questions or would like to learn more about the ministries of Willow Creek Community Church, check out willowcreek.org. We'll see you tomorrow.